So tonight I want to speak to this question that the Egyptian Pharaoh asked in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, who is the Lord? The Egyptian Pharaoh in Bible times, he may have been what we would call the most powerful man in the world. Or if he was not the most powerful man in the world at that time, he was one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. If there had been a G7, Egypt would have been a member of the G7. But more than being an earthly king, Pharaoh was also regarded in Bible times by the Egyptians as a god. He was a visible manifestation of God on earth. That's how the Egyptians understood the Pharaoh. He was all powerful, he was all glorious, he was all wise, and they exalted their Pharaoh. Yes, he was a human, but he was also God. And you can imagine that such a man was used to getting his own way. He was used to not being challenged. He was used to nobody giving him orders. He was the person who gave orders. No one else would have dared to give him an order. He was totally in charge at all times. He was the supreme ruler. So for Moses and Aaron to come in to this man and to say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival or so that they may offer sacrifices in the desert. This would have been a shock to Pharaoh that someone was daring to come and challenge him, because no one had the right to challenge him. And I love the fact here in the Bible that Moses was able to come in to the Pharaoh like this. Moses, remember, the first 40 years of his life, he had been brought up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince in Egypt. He had learned the culture, the language, the protocols for going in to see the Pharaoh and so on. And then after those first 40 years, he had been for 40 years a shepherd in the desert. And now here he is at the age of 80, coming into the Pharaoh and bringing the message of the Lord. And I always love that because Pharaoh, when he saw Moses again, and he heard about Moses' life story and who he had been formerly in Egypt, he could never have known that God had been preparing Moses for this moment. That Moses had been brought up in the land of Egypt. He had grown up in the palace. He had learned the language and the customs and the protocols and so on. And now he is able to use these. After 40 years of not using them, he is now able to use them. And that just speaks to me of how, with God, nothing is wasted. Things in our lives in the past, God is able to use. God is able to turn them and make them serve his purposes. And every little providence in our lives has a purpose. And it's good just to remember that. Because sometimes we look back on our lives and we can be full of regrets. But here is Moses now able to use his learning from the past in order to serve God in the present. So there's nothing wasted in the purposes of God. I think even of the Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then he sent out the disciples with baskets to gather up the leftovers. Nothing was to be wasted. Everything was to serve a purpose. But for Moses to come to Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. No wonder Pharaoh said, who? Thus says the Lord, who are you talking about? Who is this Lord? Why should I obey his voice and let Israel go? Because in Pharaoh's head, Pharaoh was Lord. So how could Moses come and say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says? And there is now this clash of lords, if you like. Who is going to come out on top? Is it the Lord of Egypt, or is it the Lord of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the Hebrews, the Lord God of Israel? And that's still a question that we have to answer today, and that we are faced with day and daily in our lives. Who is the Lord? Who's the Lord in your life? who's the Lord in my life? Let me just think about three areas this evening where we might ask the question, who is the Lord? Who's the Lord of the world tonight? The events in Ukraine are terrifying. If you've watched any of the videos or any of the bombs going off or anything of what's happening in that place, you know, who is the Lord? Is it Vladimir Putin? Or is it the Lord God? Who is the Lord tonight? The same question was faced by the young prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been on the throne for 52 years. A bit like our queen, who will soon be on the throne, what will it be, for 70 years. Well, Uzziah had been on the throne for 52 years. It had been a great period of prosperity and of stability, but now he's dead. And it sent shockwaves across the land. People are asking the question, who's going to be the next king? Who is Lord of our nation? And do you remember how in the Jerusalem temple Isaiah saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Uzziah was dead, but long live the Lord. Long live the King. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the nations, and Lord is the covenant name of God as revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And it's good to be reminded, I don't know about you, but it is good to be reminded of the sovereignty of God, especially when evil is on the march. Men do evil, launch wars, can bomb, shoot, and kill, can even threaten nuclear bombs. But whatever happens, it is Jesus Christ on the throne of history. He said in Matthew 24, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Who is the Lord? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel. He is the Lord. And this may be a dangerous place to live, and all sorts of storms may be blowing, but Pharaoh, like so many, refused to acknowledge the Lord. He refused to take off his sandals. He just walked away. Who is the Lord of the world tonight? But then secondly, who is the Lord of your soul? Who's the Lord of your souls? One thing, knowing God as Lord of the world, who's Lord of your soul? And that was the question, remember, that Paul faced, or Saul, I should say, faced, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. He had had enough of this new sect, as he called Christians. He had had enough of these people who were going around saying that Jesus Christ was alive. And so he had been engaged in rounding up Christians and imprisoning them and beating them. And he had got letters, remember, to go to Damascus to root out Christianity in Damascus. But in the run-up to that, as he's on the journey, remember Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And this bright light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And remember what Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And what was Saul's question? "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" Because in the run-up to that, he had had his conscience pricked for weeks, for months. "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" Jesus said to him. You see, Saul of Tarsus was the very self-important Pharisee who was giving himself to keeping the law of God, and he was determined that he was Lord of his life. But when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he was discovering that Jesus was Lord of his life. It wasn't Saul. And that's why he asked the question, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And any of us, I mean, any of us who are converted tonight will remember that, that you thought you were in charge of your own life. You thought that you had it all mapped out. You knew where it was going and what was going to happen and so on. And then came that day you met with Jesus. And you realized you weren't Lord at all. He had guided your path down using different methods to bring you to that point where you said, "Who are you, Lord?" And what a moment that was for Saul on the road to Damascus. John Wesley had a similar experience coming back from America on a wooden sailing ship. And a terrible storm engulfed the ship, and he thought the ship was going to sink and everybody on board would be lost. But there were other missionaries on board that ship who were Moravians, you know, Grace Hill, down outside of Hockle. They were Moravians, like the people who settled Grace Hill. And Wesley was watching them, and they weren't scared. They weren't fearful for what would happen to them should the ship go down. They were resting in the Lord. And this really spoke to Wesley. That come what may, they knew the Lord. They had hope and they had no fear for the future. That Jesus was Lord of their souls. And it wasn't long after that that Wesley, though he was a missionary, he wasn't saved. He came to know the Lord shortly after that. A wooden sailing ship in the middle of the North Atlantic. And Wesley was asking the question, "Who are you, Lord? Who has ultimate responsibility for my soul? In whose hands am I tonight?" And when Pharaoh asked the question, "Who is the Lord?" he was simply pushing God away. He had gone to the prep schools and the Oxbridge of Egypt. But when he asked who is the Lord, what he was basically saying was, "I'm ignorant of who God is. I don't know God. I haven't the foggiest idea who you're talking about, Moses and Aaron. I don't know who it is. Who's the Lord?" But as I say, Saul of Tarsus came to know the Lord. John Wesley came to know the Lord. And many of us have come to know the Lord as well. So who is the Lord? He is the Lord of the world. Is he the Lord of your soul? But also, is he the Lord of your life? Because it's one thing to be saved, but do you actually live it out? Remember, Pharaoh was this man who wasn't going to have anyone tell him how to live his life. On Saturday at the Irish Men's Convention, the first talk was on Daniel. And the speaker spoke about Daniel chapter 1, about how Daniel was one of the Jewish young men taken from Israel and moved thousands of miles away to Babylon, deported. And he was there and he was given new clothes, he was given a new name, he was given new education, he was taught the customs and the cultures of Babylon, and he became effectively a Babylonian. But then in verse 8, Daniel drew a line. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And the question was, well, why did he accept the clothes, the name, the new name, the education, the culture of Babylon, and then suddenly draw a line? Different suggestions have been made that the foodstuffs that were coming from the king's table were unclean foodstuffs like pork, and they broke Jewish food laws. That's a possibility. Or the food and drink had been offered to idols in a temple to idols, and Daniel didn't want to defile himself with food that was tainted by connection with idols. But the speaker on Saturday, he made a point that I hadn't heard before. His theory was that if Daniel accepted the food from the king's table, what he was saying was that the king of Babylon was the Lord of his life. Because whoever supplies you your food and drink, that's what's keeping you alive. And that's why the speaker said on Saturday, Daniel drew a line and refused the food, because Daniel was making a point that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't Lord of his life. The Lord God of Israel was Lord of his life. And he was going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and whatever he had to offer. But the point is that there was a line drawn. He resolved. And any of us who claims to know the Lord, there will come those times in our lives when we have to draw a line. If you claim to be saved tonight, there will have to be times when you draw a line. Let me give you some examples. I mean, communism is much in the news, and let's never forget the evils of communism. But in China, for example, Christians in China are told to join the state church, which is run by the state. Now ask yourself a question. Would you want to join Drumrea Church if it was run by Stormont? You're laughing, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, if Sinn Féin were running our church, would we want to join it? That's what's happening in China. You're expected to join, if you're a Christian, the state church. And if you have secret meetings, you will be investigated by the secret police. Or they allow people Bibles, and very often the Bibles that they allow are contaminated Bibles. They're not the Word of God in its fullest expression. Often the Book of Revelation, for example, is not allowed to Christians in China. So what do? Do you go with the state, or do you draw a line and go underground, as many of the Christians have gone underground? Or let me give you another example. A young Christian couple, boy and girl, resolve not to sleep together until their wedding day. Others may be doing it. The culture says it's the done thing. But they want to honor the Lord, and so they draw a line. Or is working in a company which decides that it's never opened on the Lord's Day before. They decide they're going to open on the Lord's Day. And the Christian says, I'm sorry, I'm not prepared to work on the Lord's Day. I go to church. I want to honor the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They draw a line and take the consequences. Or another example, a young woman called Karen lost her job because she refused to sign off contaminated goods. She knew they were contaminated goods, but the company wanted her to sign them off anyway, just to send them off to wherever they were going and let them go. But because she believed that honesty is the best policy and what God would have her do, she refused to sign off the goods. She lost her job. You see, who is Lord? Is your employer Lord? Is the state Lord? Is the culture and what everybody else is doing, is that Lord? And that was Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? And it's the question you face, and it's the question I face as well. Whose authority do we live under? Or is our faith just church attendance, Bible reading, prayer saying? It makes no difference to how we're living our lives. Because if it's making no difference to how we're living our lives, we've got to ask, is it faith at all? Because faith without works is dead. So as I end, it really was something for Moses and Aaron to go into the Egyptian Pharaoh and to speak God's word. Look at verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the desert. But when Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? He was rejecting the Lord. He was playing with fire. And as we know, as the plagues began to unfold in the book of Exodus, his heart grew harder and harder and harder and harder. So don't say, who is the Lord? Rather say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's pray.